reading a passage from that. Lately, this summer and over these past couple years in my house, I've been doing a lot of building projects. A couple years ago, I finished our basement off with some guided help from Murray and Jim to make sure I wouldn't burn the house down or destroy something really important. This past summer, I decided to, rather than fighting our lawn, build a deck. And with some help of some friends and a very long number of late phone calls to Brian on how to do certain things and some good tool donations from Wayne, we got that project done. And as I was working through both these projects, I would see flyers around the community that said, build a deck in a weekend or finish basement in 3 weeks. And it would shock me constantly the price difference between what I could do it for and what someone else could do it for. Now, granted, there's a big difference between the quality of work that I do and a paid professional. But that being said, we'd be sometimes talking about 5, 6, 7, 8 times the price of the materials from what my time investment would be for someone else to do it. And it really kind of struck me as amazing as how things cost different amounts to different people. My dad, for a number of years, has always worked within sales, and because of that, I'd have a unique insight into manufacturing and development. I mean, in his most recent company, he would work, and they would sell tools. And they would get a tool, or they would buy a hammer from a company in Taiwan who made it and packaged it and sold it with their own markup for $7. They would then pay to have it brought over, sell it to a retailer like Home Hardware or Home Depot for somewhere, say, in the neighborhood of $16. And then from there, that would end up on the shelves at anywhere from $25 more. And if market value is $42 for that hammer, then $42 would be its price. And the question would always be, what's the real value of the hammer? Is it the $7 that it costs to manufacture and package? Is it the $14 that someone buys it for along the way? Is it what you pay for it as a consumer? It's the moral of that story is wait for things to go on sale. Because everything probably does at some point. It's hard to measure the value of anything because there's so many ways to assign value. And especially within projects or retail, there's so many different people in the process of that item getting to your home who have a stake in making something off of it. And in terms of value, something actually might mean a whole lot to you. It might have sentimental value, but very little actual monetary value. Or something might have a monetary value of thousands upon thousands of dollars, but nobody would actually pay for it except the right person. It's amazing. It seems like people of my generation more and more now are inheriting fine china from either great-grandparents or grandparents or aunts and uncles. And my generation seems to see less of a value of a dining room and having fine china for special occasions. And in that sense, I know a lot of friends who have inherited these china sets that are worth $3,000, $5,000, $7,000, $10,000, and it literally sits in a box in their basement because it's not something that they value in, and not something, despite its cash value, anyone would actually pay $3,000, $5,000, $7,000, $10,000 for, because everyone has fine china sets. Some people even 2 or 3 or 4 of them. In our passage this morning, we're going to look at the honest cost of something, of what it can require us to do when asked or given the opportunity, what it costs to give and what it costs to receive, especially when it comes to matters of the heart. This morning, we're going to be opening up to the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to be starting at chapter 1, verse 9. All right. After they had, or let's actually get the same version that you're reading here, the wonders of technology. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord and all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and he said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor small drink, but I have been pouring out my heart to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying out of anguish and great grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and what you have asked the Lord of Israel, may he grant you, and what you have asked he will grant." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord. And when they went back home to their home, Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of the time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best for you," her husband told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy to the temple with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying for the Lord. I prayed for this child and asked the Lord, and the Lord has granted me what I asked for him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Hannah had this deep desire in her life. She was an honest woman who wished to be a mother, who wished to be a successful wife within her own heart. And to do so, she really deeply desired to have children. In her life, she was constantly reminded and berated of the fact that she was unable, of the fact that this made her less worthy in the eyes of those who knew her, in the eyes of those in her family. Hannah asked the Lord for a child, and she asked without reservation. She didn't say if and when and but, or if it is your plan. She came before him and said blatantly, "This is what I want." And she did so, making a promise on the other end. I think we've all have had that type of opportunity or that moment of prayer within our lives where we ask the Lord for something and say, "If this is what you will do, this is what I will do in return." But Hannah's heart was earnest and honest and deeply desired, most of all, to honor God. After accusing her of being drunk and trying to throw her out, Eli realized very quickly that this woman was honest and responsive in her relationship to the Lord, that she was coming not out of a sense of debauchery, but out of deep desire and pain in her heart. Eli told her to go in peace, not having any knowledge of what she had asked or what she had prayed for. He said, "May God grant you your request," blessing her in her willingness to come to the Lord. And in that moment, as she left, her heart was lifted. She felt a peace. She felt a comfort. And in time, she became pregnant and had a child. She named that child, having asked God. And when she was 3, she came him to the temple. She came to the temple to give back to the Lord what he had given to her. Now, it's important for us to realize that this is not child abandonment. Often when I read this story as a kid, I thought, well, I hope my mom didn't pray that because it's my name. And every birthday, I kind of wondered to myself, is this the year where I'm going to get dropped off? Because I really wasn't good last year when this happened or that happened. This is not the typical way of raising children in the age, but it is not uncommon of this type of thing happening. It's not out of the realm of possibilities. Hannah would have actually had a continued relationship with her son. It wouldn't have been that she would have dropped him off and never seen him again, but she would have visited him regularly. Scripture even tells us that every year she brought to him a gift of a cloak, much in the same fashion of Eli's. Later on in Samuel's life, he actually moved back to the hometown of his family. This would have been more of a permanent boarding type of relationship and opportunity, rather than a dropping a three-year-old off at the doorstep with a little note on him or her saying, have fun. Hannah and her family once again saw this as a joyous occasion, as a joyous opportunity to give the Lord honor and worship and give him credit for the amazing miracle that he had done. As they came to that temple that year, once he had turned three, they worshiped and sacrificed and gave credit to God. And for Hannah, this came at a great cost, of a great personal sacrifice. She had finally received in her life everything that she had ever wanted, everything that had always seemed so close yet just out of reach. Her deepest and most meaningful relationship, the one that within that day in society, as your firstborn son, would have defined everything for you in your life moving forward. And she took this relationship, she took this life, these opportunities, these moments, this boy, and she brought him before the Lord. Hannah shows us a number of different things that really stand out in her character. The first is that, most of all, she was willing. She promised out of a desire for something, and a desire to see God at work. She didn't promise out of a desperate sense of negotiation of 3 years would be better than no years, therefore give me a son. But she promised because she knew the Lord would do great things, and she knew that God was at work in the community that they lived in. She promised because she knew that God could do amazing things through the life of one man, and that that would be an amazing opportunity for a child of hers to have. She was willing because she believed that God had the power to do this. It wasn't a God, if you see it, that you could possibly maybe use your powers in this way, but it was that God could do this and can do this. That he has the power to restore and create life no matter the circumstance. She would have seen within their history as followers of God that God had done this before and that he has the power and ability to do this. And it's not a question of if he can do it, but it's a question of would he do it in this circumstance? She knew that despite all things, that God could do for her something that was out of her control to be able to do, something that was out of her ability to manage, and that this, once again, would be well within the realms of God. She did this and once again came with this request without any restrictions. I would have expected, once again, reading this story or hearing it growing up, that once she got this son, she would have said, thank you, Lord, great, and enjoyed it to its fullest every single day. I could have seen a child in that situation growing up being never allowed out of arm's reach of mommy because, well, this was the only one that God gave me, so I can't let anything ever happen to this child. I can't let him out of my sight. But Hannah knew that all things belong to the Lord, that God gives and God provides, and that everything that we receive, everything that sustains us, that grows us, comes from God's hands. And whatever we have is a gift from God. It's something meant to be enjoyed and meant to be taken pride in. But Hannah realized very, very plainly that nothing is permanent. Life does not bring guarantees. And in those days, the life expectancy wasn't particularly long to begin with for people of any age. And in that sense, even if she had managed to have a child at some point on her own, there's no guarantee that she would have been able to see that child through life anyways. Hannah knew quite plainly that having a child and having the opportunity to have that relationship, however brief, would be entirely fulfilling and would give to her what it was that she felt was amiss in her life. She realized that no matter what we have in terms of possessions, of relationships, of resources, they will only ever last for so long. They will only ever be with us for a season before they change. And Hannah gave within her life at a great, great sacrifice. Hannah gave her son to the Lord, her most treasured desire, the fulfillment of her life's hopes, wishes, and dreams. She gave up the opportunity for her son to take over the household and to have an opportunity to know him each and every day. But what she knew was that this child's life belonged to the Lord. And this child's life was for God's glory. This child had been created with God crafting him together. And his existence would bring honor to God. His existence would bring joy to the Lord. For God takes joy in his created beings. God takes joy in us knowing him. And what greater opportunity would there be for a child in that day and age to know the Lord than to live and grow through those formative years in the temple? Now, I do have to say, written somewhere in our bylaws is something along these lines, that MMC does not condone the act or attempt of anyone to relinquish guardianship of any dependents at any age to the Corporation of Markham Missionary Church. But isn't that the hope that we all have? For our children, for the next generation of our own family, to come to know the Lord in a full and complete way where no corner of their lives is out of the Lord's reach. And as Hannah gave her son, she knew into the Lord's hands that this would be the most likely opportunity for him to grow in the strongest foundation of a relationship with God the Father, of an understanding of who he was, than anything that she would be able to provide. There would be no greater opportunity for him to give honor and glory and use his life to the full extent to bless the Lord than growing up at the temple. Hannah gave, knowing once again that this would be the way in which to honor God the most for the gift that he had given her, to enjoy it for those years that she had it, and then to give that son back to the Lord, that he could then use his life to honor God in a way and to serve him that she could not do on her own. Hannah gave completely, without reservation, and with a willingness to see what it was that God would do. And a sense of not just expectancy, but a sense of anticipation to see where her son would grow, to visit him and hear about what it is that he's learned and the opportunities that he's had to bless and serve God in his life. Scripture gives us a lot of guidance in terms of how we give within our lives. Principles, guidelines, marks to live by. The Old Testament gave a model of tithing, once again, 10% of what we have. The New Testament expounds on that even more to say that it's not specifically about numbers or format, but it's to give cheerfully and joyfully, to give based on how you have seen the blessing in your life and to give based on the opportunity to bless others. Scripture shows us that it's not just about writing a check or putting money in an envelope. That's not the extent of how we can give. But we can give our time. We can give the possessions that we already have. We can give our attention to those around us and those who need an ear. We can give our effort and support, whether it's something or not we entirely have faith in, whether it be the plans of our brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe where the Lord is leading. And once again, we can give our willingness, our ability and decision to follow God, and we can lay that at His feet. Scripture also gives us a number of different warnings about giving within our lives. Ananias and Sapphira found that out the hard way when they lied about what it was that they had given. And it's not in that story a lack of value within the gift, but it's how they presented themselves to the community around them and the attempt to create a certain image around their giving to God, to the community. Jesus tells us that the woman who gave her 2 copper coins to the temple gave deeper and more meaningfully than the rich who put their wealth within the treasury. Because it is about the cost that it came at to that woman. Giving out of our excess, which I believe is a lot of how we give within our North American culture, because we have a whole lot of excess, is a great thing and can be really honoring to God. But I believe that giving based on our capacity, not our excess availability, is not entirely what the Lord is looking for from us. And I think this is where within our culture and community, this is where we start to miss the depth of what it is that Scripture is trying to tell us about giving. The reality is the Lord works in our lives and through us based off what we give Him. He has the ability and power to make those opportunities and situations a little deeper and more meaningful than we realize. But if we only within our hearts divide up a certain portion of our time, our effort, our resources to the Lord, we are limiting the opportunity and how we allow Him to work through us. That if we're only going to say, and I know none of us would say this in this terms, but if we're only going to say, I'm only going to give 1.5 hours of my time outside Sunday morning to serving God, then we're limiting the opportunities that we're allowing God to make in our lives. We're not listening. We're not following. We're not seeking Him with an open ears and open heart. And in that way, if we limit what we give to a very specific formula and say, this is the line in which we live by, then we're not allowing ourselves to hear God as completely as He is speaking to us. The Lord works through what we give Him and does exceed those boundaries. But if we give without expectation, if we give without reservation or restriction in all that we have and do, then the Lord has the greatest opportunity for us to participate within that. Now, the Lord does amazing things in spite of us, despite us, in spite of us. But how much greater could we see what the Lord is doing if we allowed ourselves to be unrestricted in terms of what we do for the Lord? I think all of us would say, yeah, that makes sense. But the reality of that is actually quite horrifying to our own persons as sin-flawed individuals. That might mean the Lord might require you to do something uncomfortable, something drastic, something that puts you in a situation of risk or uncomfort. That might require you to put a relationship in a certain position that you would rather not put it in because of the life that you have been called to live. God can do the most when we give Him the most. And as we give deeply, as we give with a sense of looking to see what the Lord is doing, we have the greater ability to see God's plan around us and have an opportunity to play a part in it. If we give hesitantly or little or with strings attached, we close our hearts to the ways in which the Lord is speaking and moving around us. And the cost of giving, as Scripture tells us, it should be great. The cost of giving should come at a cost. Giving sacrificially doesn't mean giving a good hunk of what we have, but it means giving and providing until we ourselves find ourselves restricted by. It means we should do our best in all circumstances and out of our ability. It means to give so freely that we can't buy the car that we want with that extra sunroof or safety package. To not get that trim with that specific stereo that we were looking for. It means to give our time so freely that we may not necessarily every week get all the opportunity that we have to do our own personal hobbies. But to give our time based off our willingness to see what the Lord would do. And to give so freely that we're not holding on to things that we don't need. It blows my mind sometimes how much stuff that I have that I don't use. And that being said, I don't have as much as some people do. But how is we as Christians, how do we end up with junk? How do we end up with stuff that we don't use or don't need when the Lord has told us, if you have two, give one away? How do any of us have basements that are full? Maybe that's a good place for us to look at this week. And as we give, let's feel the pinch a little bit. Because that's what the Lord is looking for us, to give without holding anything back. Now, I do feel the need to say that I am not saying that you need to up your financial support of Markham Missionary Church. Because that is a question for you and the Lord to work through in your own personal walk. What I am seeking to compel you to do is to look at the points in your life that you have excess or that you are holding on to a little too tightly. And let those be the places that you start looking at how you give this week. I'm not saying that you in your present space are not giving enough time in terms of church programs. What I'm saying is that when we give the Lord freedom, He has the greatest opportunity to speak, and we have the most likely chance of hearing what He's positioning for us individually within our lives. Once again, how much you give in terms of your time, your resources, and energy, that's a question for you and the Lord to walk through yourselves. And not something within Scripture. We can find a formula that works for each and every one of us succinctly and like a jacket that fits very well. Because the Lord prompts each and every one of us in different ways because we have different things. A high school student has very different resources than a retiree. Someone with five kids has very different resources than no kids. And at the same time, one is not better than the other. But they are different, and the Lord seeks different. The Lord uses different in amazing and blessed ways. What Hannah did in her life shows us how to give in a way that entirely honors the Lord. Because that was her goal from the beginning. Within that prayer, within giving God the credit for the power that He had, it was to honor God in her life and in her family's life. And as He blessed her with a son, she asked the question, how best would he honor God? How best could he serve the Lord in his future? And as we continue to read through the book of Samuel, we see the amazing impact that he had for the kingdom. All because of something that happened and a woman who gave freely before his life even existed. Hannah didn't say to the Lord, God, I know what I said, but I didn't really mean it. She didn't try to negotiate, well, I'll give you the second and third and fourth if you let me keep the first. Because they might be girls anyways, and back then it was very different for boys and girls. But she came to the Lord and said, not my will, but yours be done. She came to the Lord and said, this is what I have. Let it honor you. and I will take joy in it in any and every opportunity that I have. As we finish this morning, I want to read a passage from the book of Acts, chapter 2, about the amazing truth that comes through joyful giving and what we as a church strive for within how to serve God out of our hearts. Acts chapter 2, verse 45 says, "They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate it together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all his people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Let's pray. Father God, we pray for a sense of revelation this week. We pray that you ignite in our hearts a desire to use what we have to our full extent, to honor you. We pray for you to reveal within our lives that which we have that is sitting stagnant, whether it be possessions, time, resources, that box in the basement with something of value to someone that is not us. Please help us do what we can. Please help us grow in our hearts and encourage us to do anything and everything that we are able to within our power to help facilitate your kingdom here on earth, to facilitate the truth of Jesus being shared through a cloak to the one who has none. Lord, allow us the opportunity to reevaluate how we see our time, our money, and our resources, and lead us to how we can use those things, each and every one of them, to their greatest impact within your kingdom, within this community, within this family of brothers and sisters. Lord, you have given us so much, and we recognize that all these good things come from you. Allow us to hold nothing back in our lives, in our hearts, from you. These things we give you in your name, knowing once again, as Hannah did, that you are great and mighty and powerful and can do the things that we ask. Allow us to be asking for the things of your heart first and foremost in our lives. These things we give you in your name. Amen. This week as you go home, spend time behind closed doors